reading is from the book of the Revelation, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, and then chapter 18, verses 1 through 24. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality.' I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you. And men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city! She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great wealth has been laid to waste. And every shipmaster And every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stand at a distance. They stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." And then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Let's pray together. Lord, we bless you for things that you teach us from your word, things that we find hard to understand, things that we don't fully understand. Some things in your word, Lord, will never be fully clear to us until the day we are with you face to face, and then we will know all that you have written fully. But we bless you, God, for giving us these truths and putting them in our Bible, and we bless you for the Spirit who helps us to understand them. And Lord, even as I pray to you now, I'm struck by the fact that these worldly pleasures and allurements and lurid enjoyments of the society represented by Babylon, these are things that once enthralled me, and I was captive to them. And they still, if I'm not careful, have allurement to me. But bless the Lord, I am no longer a slave to them. I bless you, God, for setting me free. And I'm thinking about our passage from Sunday school this morning, and I'm thinking of those scribes and Pharisees and chief priests whose heart was full of hate toward Jesus. Lord, I would never have been smart enough to have been part of their group, but I had a heart just like theirs. And you gave me a new heart, God, a heart to love Jesus and to see him as my Savior. God, all of us were and would still be captive to these things of the earth and of sin and of the devil unless you had delivered us, unless you yet deliver us from them. And so with great thanksgiving, God, I praise you and thank you on behalf of all the believers in this room right now. Bless you, God, for your deliverance from these things. And help us in the power of the Spirit to live resisting the temptation of these things day by day and hour by hour. And for those who are among us now, Lord, who are not yet born again, I pray, God, save their souls. Please, God, for your glory, for your divine delight, save them. Save them from this. Save them from hell. Save them from themselves. Save them from the bondage of their sin nature. And give them Christ for Christ's sake, I pray. Help us now, Lord, in this next period of time to pay very close attention to your message to us. I thank you for Rob's diligence and his study and his prayer, and I'm going to be hearing his voice, but it'll be a message from you. God, help us to listen, to receive, to retain, and respond as we ought. for the honor of the Christ in whom we have life. Amen.
Well, our presidential elections, of course, are important. Our news media has been dominated by them and all the minutiae that surrounds them. But there are some other things that are even more important to our world. When Holly and I studied in Israel, we traveled over with an Australian Christian couple, and they were kind of making fun of our news media. CBS World News, NBC World News, and they said their world stops at the Washington Beltway. It's not that those things are unimportant, but as we said, there's other news happening that's important. For example, just today there was a 7.4 Richter scale earthquake in New Zealand. Now, to the natural mind, that's important in and of itself for any destruction or problems it would create for the people of New Zealand. But what have we learned from Revelation is going on in natural calamities and wars, famines, earthquakes? Who is unleashing these on behalf of what God has appointed? What do we see in Revelation chapter 6? It's Christ reigning over all these things, and he's unleashing these calamities. And these, we said, are intermediate judgments, aren't they, on the world? And they're pointing to what? They're pointing to the final judgment of the world. They're early warnings. There was such an earthquake that happened in Italy 2.5 months ago on August 26, a magnitude 6.2 earthquake that struck central Italy. Fortunately, Marco and Sherry DeFelice, who we support as missionaries, were far enough north that it did not affect them and their church. But it did affect people in central Italy, killing over 300 people and destroying several towns such as Amatrice. We have a picture of Amatrice. This is the destruction of the town, an aerial view. The mayor of Amatrice, Sergio Perosi, lamented, he said, "Amatrice is not here anymore. Amatrice is not here anymore." Now, if the family and friends of those who died in the earthquake had been informed, let's say a day before, that a killer quake would destroy Amatrice, what do you think would have been their response? I mean, they would have come and they would have pled with their friends and family and loved ones, "Get out of your buildings, get out of Amatrice itself, flee Amatrice and go to a place of safety." I mean, that's what you and I would do if we had such early warning. Well, how much more understandable is it that our loving Heavenly Father, who demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, should give us and should give his Son to give to us early warning of the final judgment to which these natural disasters and calamities are pointing? How natural would it be for him to warn the children of God in the Apostle Paul's day to spiritually flee from the earthquake of his coming judgment on another Italian city codenamed Babylon, whose doom is pictured with earthquake imagery at the end of Revelation chapter 16 that we saw last week. Revelation 16 and verse 17, a picture of the second coming of Christ and his judgment on the sinful kingdom of this world. We read, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And remember, we were told at the beginning of this chapter, in these judgments, the wrath of God is finished. This is a picture of the final wrath of God using earthquake imagery as to what will happen to the kingdom of this world. Why is God telling us this? Let me stress this. Turn, it's not on the overhead. Turn in your Bibles the first verse of Revelation. Do you remember how Revelation opened? Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Be reminded, it was good for me to be reminded of how this book opens. It opens with these words: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to whom? To his Son, Jesus Christ. To give to whom? To give to us, his bondservants. In other words, what Dennis read and what we're looking at today, yeah, it's hard, but it's important, so important that God gave this vision to Jesus to give to you and me, Christian. It's that important to God. It's that important to Christ. And we, as we said before, we don't have to understand everything to understand anything, correct? How many of us understand every word of the Bible? Raise your hand. Does that mean we can't understand anything that God has said to us? Of course not. So I just want to encourage us, don't check out mentally. God created our brains to be able to understand his words to us sufficiently for our life and godliness, sufficiently for our profitability. He did not give this just for seminary professors. That's an idea that comes from the kingdom of this world and not from Jesus. So don't be made drunk by that thought. What's happening here is, having seen at the end of chapter 16 this final outpouring of God's wrath resulting in the fall of what is called Babylon the Great, in the final battle signified in chapter 16 as Armageddon, where Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief." Chapters 17 and 18 now kind of zoom in to that general picture of God's final judgment to give us further details of God's judgment on Babylon. It's a zoom in. Let's look at this judgment in more detail. Chapter 17 and verse 1 begins this way. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Verse 5. "And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." So God is wants to show us in more detail his final wrath upon this Babylon the Great that he characterizes as a harlot. You see, the church can either bind herself to her husband Christ, or the church can bind herself to the harlot. Those are the two choices. But what's the Lord's purpose in doing this? Well, he tells us in chapter 18 and verse 4, if you want to know what's the application, I didn't have to make this up. God said it to us. And here it is in chapter 18 and verse 4. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues and receive her final judgment.'" Just as we would have run to the people of Amatrice if we had known the killer quake was coming and said, "Get out of her," so God is saying to us now, "Get out of Babylon, my people, so that you will not suffer her plagues." And so as we zoom in with God, follow his exposure of his judgment on Babylon, The first thing we see is that Christ in love for us exposes the identity of Babylon. Christ, you see, he's not just exposing the identity of Babylon. Every time Jesus does something, says something in his word, it tells us something about him and something about his heart. The fact that he would identify this Babylon who's going to be judged, why would he do that for us? So that we would know where she is spiritually located, so that we can get out, so that we can flee. Doesn't that reflect the heart, the love of Jesus towards his people, the protection of our good shepherd? Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Now see, among first century Christians, so what is this Babylon? Among first century Christians, Babylon became a code name for the city of Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire. And that empire in that day embodied to these Christians the kingdom of this world, which the Bible tells us lies under the power of the evil one. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter ended his life in Rome. He sent two letters from Rome. And as he finishes his first letter, and he's sending the letter to about five provinces, which are in modern-day Turkey, but one of them is Asia, in which these seven churches of Revelation exist. So they're getting this letter. The churches of Revelation are getting this letter from Peter. And Peter says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you." So we're not talking about Nero and his court. Who are we talking about? The church in Rome. "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark." So we see in the 60s AD, most likely well before Revelation was even written, Christians were talking in code about the capital of the empire, Rome, and they were calling Rome Babylon. Just as Babylon was an empire that oppressed the people of God in the Old Testament era, so now Rome, a modern-day Babylon, as it were, is oppressing the people of God in the empire. And so Babylon became a code name for the capital city, Rome. And so when Jesus inspired Revelation to be given to these seven churches, he knew they would identify Babylon, not just because of how they had used the word, but because of how Babylon is described here in chapter 17. In chapter 17, we read, beginning with verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality.'" Now, who is this great harlot who sits on many waters? Well, what are the many waters? We see down here, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples and the multitudes and nations and tongues. This harlot is sitting, governing over a multitude of people and a multitude of nations. Well, who was that in John's day? Well, that was Rome. Here is the mind of wisdom. You see, this harlot had seven heads and ten horns. Here is the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And Rome famously was known as the city that was built on seven hills. So again, the Lord is making it clear to his church, Babylon, who's going to receive the earthquake of my final wrath and judgment, is in fact Rome, and the empire on which she sits, a manifestation in your day of the kingdom of this world, which one day will be destroyed, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, we read in the picture of Christ's second coming at the end of chapter 11. Notice that Babylon, this is what's important. This is what you know. Babylon was a manifestation of the kingdom of this world under the power of the evil one in John's day. But what about our day? You see, the kingdom of this world isn't and wasn't limited to the Roman Empire, was it? It's the kingdom of this world. When Satan tempted Jesus and took him up to a high mountain, to tempt him, he showed him not just the Roman Empire, but all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. The kingdom of this world is represented by today capitals and nations throughout the world, whether it be Beijing, whether it be Paris, and yes, whether it be Washington, D.C. If we don't know that, then we're not going to realize that we need to flee Babylon, because we won't think we're in Babylon. It's really important. Let me say this. Talking this way, even about our own nation's capital and government, does not negate our appreciation for our country or love for country. I served our country in the military, as some of you did. I appreciate this country. I love our country. I pray for our country. But think about it. That does not negate our being honest to God and with one another about the state of our country. Any more than you parents who love your unsaved, unregenerate, rebellious children, really, really love them, but if you're honest to God, you don't whitewash their spirituality and try to pretend they're Christians. Do you? No. It doesn't mean you don't love them, does it? I mean, but I know we parents struggle with that. We breathe a sigh of relief when that first time our kids pray that prayer to receive Christ, and we think, sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, well, that's over with, got that done, check that off. No. I remember my mother struggled with that. You see, as our adult children become older, if they're unsaved, they're still little sweet kids when they're little, even when they're unsaved. But as they get older, they start making adult choices and that magnify their rebellion against Christ. And it's very troubling, isn't it? I was that child until I was 24 years old. And my mother had, when I would say, Mom, I'm not a Christian, she would say, oh, yes, you are. You're just confused. Now, sometimes we are confused and, you know, overwhelmed with guilt and think, am I am a Christian? But in those cases, we want to be. In my case, I remember as a college sophomore saying, well, my mom's telling me, am I a Christian? My church is telling me I'm a Christian. But if I'm a Christian, why don't I want to be like Jesus? And I didn't. It took my mom about 3 years before she finally realized and was willing to admit, I'm going to turn you over to God's judgment. It didn't mean she didn't love me. Okay? Doesn't mean we don't love our country when we talk about our country this way. But we're being honest to God about the reality. I was bad company. No girl should have dated me. All I would do is pull them away from Christ. And parents, if you have an unsaved child, don't you wish a nice Christian boy or girl to come into their life and get ruined by them? You warn those nice Christian boys and girls, stay away from my son. Stay away from my daughter. She doesn't know God the way you do. If you love God, if you love the people of God, you don't exploit and put at risk the people of God for the sake of your hopes and dreams of evangelistic dating and evangelistic matrimony for your kid. That's not love. And so we can love our country, but talk about her this way and realize in many ways she is bad company right now. Her trajectory will not point us to Jesus. We are not a Christian country. We are a country with many Christians and that has been significantly influenced by many Christians. But you ask our administration, you ask our Supreme Court, you ask our legislators, are you willing to do the will of Christ no matter what? That's what a Christian does. That's not what our country does. So yes, Washington, D.C. is a modern-day Babylon, just like Beijing, Paris, and you name the capitals and kingdoms of this world. We need to understand that. Wisdom understands that the force behind the alluring, coercing harlot, Rome in John's day, whatever the capitals are of our day, who sits on the beast, the empire, is Satan himself. Remember back in chapter Revelation 12, beginning with verse 3? This is the first time we saw this phenomenon of seven heads and ten horns. You remember with whom that was? You know, the heads had crowns, referring to kings. Ten horns were ten rulers, ten kings. Then another side appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns. And on his heads were seven diadems. So referring to rulers in this metaphor. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called who? The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him, which is where we get demons from. Now, how does Satan impact the kingdoms of this world? Well, then chapter 13 comes, and what do we see? We see the dragon again. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now remember, what do the waters of the sea represent? The peoples and the multitudes of the earth. All right, a beast is emerging from the peoples of the earth. And notice, having 10 horns and 7 heads, he is being... Let me restate that. He is reflecting the image of Satan himself. Do you see that? And who's overseeing his emergence? Who's standing? It's the dragon, Satan. And he's causing to emerge this beast that is reflecting his own image. And the beast which I saw, and if you remember this, this is drawing from Daniel, the imagery of Daniel, such as chapter 7. The beast in Daniel were not individuals. They were empires. Do you remember? The Babylonian Empire. And so what we see, the beast which I saw was a leopard. Now that was one of the beasts in Daniel, represented Greece. And his feet were like those of a bear. Remember, that was one of the beasts that represented the Medo-Persian Empire. And and his mouth like that of a lion. Remember, the lion represented Babylon. So now we've got a beast that subsumes these three prior empires. Well, what empire is that? It's Rome. In John's day, it's Rome. And whose image is Rome reflecting? Satan's. Who's overseeing the empire? Satan. Who's the dominating force directing the outworkings and the values of the empire? It's Satan, who deceives the whole world. And the dragon gave him, that is the beast, the empire, his power and his throne and great authority. That's saying in metaphoric visual symbols what Jesus inspired this same author John to write in straight prose: the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's just a picture of that. That's the picture in Revelation 13. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And now, when we come to chapter 17 and zooming in more closely on this judgment, what we see in 17:15 is we see this great city, Babylon. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the woman who you saw..." Remember, this is a woman, a harlot, sitting on the beast, the empire, that Satan raised up in his image. "The woman which you saw is a city." The woman is not a woman. The woman is a city. She's just a symbol of a city. And what city? "The great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Seven heads, ten horns. Well, in John's day, what city was ruling over the kings of the earth? Who is this harlot Babylon? It's Rome. It's the capital city of the empire. And what Jesus lovingly is warning us of, you know, she's building all these great roads, and she's got great armies that keep the barbarians out, and boy, trade is bustling, and people are getting rich. There's a lot of trade going on, and boy, there are a lot of perks and amenities that come with a wealthy empire like Rome. But Jesus is saying, but the force behind everything she values is Satan. You need to understand that. She's not deriving her direction and trajectory from me. She's deriving it from Satan. who deceives the whole world. Notice, back again in Revelation 17, beginning with verse 1, how the harlot is pictured, how this city is pictured. She's pictured like a harlot, which means she's immoral, and which means she's alluring. And notice how she's dressed in what she does. The great harlot who sits on many waters, that is, over many people, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth, look at this, Christian, were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Brothers and sisters, do you see the warning? Don't be made drunk with the wine of the immorality of our modern-day Babylons. Don't drink their brew. She's alluring. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup. Boy, a gold cup. This is a cup of blessing. This looks good. This is attractive, but what's in it? It's a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead was a name written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations on the earth. And she was drunk with the blood of the saints. Where were the saints being martyred in John's day? Well, one place. It was in Nero's Rome, wasn't it? In the amphitheaters, in his gardens, where he dipped them in pitch and set them on fire and be entertained by them running, screaming, shrieking through his gardens, or dipping them in pitch, tying them to lampposts, lighting them on fire to light his gardens at night, clothing them with animal skins, putting them in the amphitheater to entertain the crowds as they unleashed wild beasts upon them to tear them to pieces. You see, Babylon is deceptive in that she appears attractive. She holds what looks like a golden cup of blessing, but it's actually filled with her immorality. Romans 18:3 says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth had committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." And notice, all the nations were deceived. All the nations were deceived by her sorcery. Look at our business community. That wants our government to operate certain ways. You remember when I read you a list? From a list of 200 Fortune 500 companies that objected to North Carolina's passing a bill that required you use bathrooms according to your genetic identity as a gender. I mean, we're talking about Coca-Cola. Life goes better with Coke. You know, it was what the commercials said. Apple. You know, United Airlines. I mean, do you remember the whole list? You see, Babylon, and this includes our own Washington, D.C., is making our own people drunk with her immorality. Sanctioning the killing of children in the womb. Changing the definition of marriage as God created it to be with one genetic female and one genetic male. Leveraging our public schools, saying you need to let people of whatever gender they want to be that day or identify with, use whatever bathroom they want, use whatever locker room they want, shower with whomever they want. You see, this is Babylon making us drunk with the wine of her immorality. We're in Babylon is here. It's not just someplace in history long ago. It's now, it's present, and it's throughout the world. Al Mohler, Jr., the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, writes, quote, "Moral revolutions require legal revolutions." This is certainly the case with the sexual revolution and its various causes of sexual liberation. A revolution is only complete when the legal structure aligns itself with a new moral understanding. And this alignment is exactly what is taking place in American public life on the issue of gay liberation. You see what he's saying? In other words, every government, for better or worse, makes laws. You need to function as a society. But the laws a government makes is generally influenced by and aligned by the moral code of a society. So if we think murder is wrong, well, then we have a statute. It's a crime to commit murder. If we think stealing is wrong, then we have a law. But you see, in Western society, the governments, even though they weren't Christian, generally accepted, for the most part, Christian morality. All right? I mean, in my own lifetime, it was true. I mean, for example, the phrase "In God We Trust" on our currency, that wasn't done back in colonial days. That wasn't done after the American Revolution. That wasn't done in the 1800s. You know when it was done? In my lifetime. I know some of you young people think that's back when, just after the earth crusted over. But really, it was 1956 under Dwight Eisenhower. Can you imagine trying to do that today? Wouldn't happen. When I was a kid, I went to public school all the way up through sixth grade. Our teachers read the Bible to us every morning in public school and prayed before we started any lessons. It's very striking to me. My sixth grade teacher was a Jewish man, not a Christian, and yet the mores of our society dictated that he, a Jewish man, not a Christian, read New Testament as well as Old Testament scriptures to us, his class. Because that's what our society accepted. And it's not that our society was obeying everything in the Bible, but at the time, what that meant was the society generally agreed with what was right and with what was wrong according to the Bible, or we wouldn't be reading it. Of course, that all changed the next year. You know, 7th grade and 8th grade, no Bible reading, no prayer. You know, that was just... 1973, Roe v. Wade, sanctioning, protecting abortion on demand. And, of course, we can go back to this past June, the Supreme Court saying marriage has to be recognized between two men or two women. And it's illegal to deny people that right. You see, what's been happening is the moral code in our country has been changing. When it was pretty much aligned, like back when I was a kid, Christians didn't find themselves in trouble with the law because the laws reflected the morality of society at the time. But now that the morality of society is changing, what are we seeing? I mean, we're seeing it in real time in our own lifetimes. The law is changing to reflect the moral code. The moral revolution is followed by the legal revolution. And that's what's happening in our country. And, you know, for example, in 2013, a judge ruled that a Christian photographer was in violation of the law for refusing to be a photographer in a same-sex wedding. And the judge acknowledged that this violates the photographer's religious liberty, but he said the sexual liberty of the couple trumps the religious liberty of the photographer. That's a court ruling. See, the law is following the moral code. The legal code is following the moral code. And this is what's happening in our country. And let me say this. This is important. We've talked about we need to be willing to suffer. We need to be willing not to go along with laws that violate the law of God. You know, as Peter said in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than man. So Revelation is encouraging us to be willing to suffer, but there's something, it's bigger than that. And this is what I want to point out. This makes me sad for the non-church. This makes me sad for the lost people. This doesn't just hurt the church, because in the end, God will send Jesus and God will win. What makes me sad is the lost people are being made drunk with the wine of Babylon's immorality. And the law, and you've heard this statement, and there's truth to it, the law is a teacher. And that's not saying it teaches everybody, but the law, people tend to draw their morality, their conclusions of what is right and wrong as to whether or not something's legal. So, for example, and I just heard this on, I think it was CBS News, they were doing a study of the effects of the legalization of marijuana in Colorado. And there's this huge spike of babies born with THC, the psychoactive drug in marijuana. And I remember hearing this one doctor interviewed, and he said, I've got 7 babies I've just delivered, and they all tested positive for THC. And so I told the mothers, and they weren't surprised. They said, oh yeah, we were smoking pot while we were pregnant. He said what surprised them was that this could be harmful to their children. And you know why they were surprised? They said to the doctor, well, if it's they wouldn't let it be legal if it was harmful. You see, the law was a teacher to them. So when the law says same-sex marriage is appropriate and sanctioned by the law, that is teaching the people of our country immorality. When it sanctions abortion on demand, that's teaching the people of our country immorality. And so Babylon, of which Washington, D.C. is a part, is encouraging the people of our country, I'm talking about the lost people, to drink the wine of the cup of her immorality. And you see, back in Revelation chapter 13, we saw a second beast that had 2 horns like a lamb but spoke like a dragon. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful not to be deceived, because the people who are promoting these things look like nice people. And they might be, at one level, nice people. I assume Barack and Michelle Obama are nice people. I assume that. But when they come out and malign those who cling to and this is Barack's own words, who cling tightly to their Bibles, when they call those who call homosexuality and homosexual marriage sinful bigotry, they look like a lamb. But brothers and sisters, we got to get our ears tuned. They're speaking with the voice of the dragon. We need to know that. This is Babylon. It's among us. We need to spirit. When Jesus says get out, it's not talking about moving to Antarctica. He's talking about spiritually fleeing Babylon. You know, before we get to three, you can keep 3 up there. You can do that too. You can do either. We're going to hear the voice of the dragon from Christians and professing Christians. We need to know that. And it could be me. I have to be careful it's not me. I mean, what did Jesus say to Peter when Peter tried to talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem to die? Get behind me, Satan. You're not interested with the thoughts of God. It could happen to any of us. Got to be careful about how much weight we put on the bloggers we read. I'm serious. For example, I'm told, and I don't know who, but I'm told, you know, the blogs by Jen Hatmaker are read by some of us. And I'm not criticizing anybody for doing that. I'm just saying, you need to recognize the voice of the dragon, even in professing Christians. Do you realize that Jen Hatmaker and her husband came out saying that monogamous homosexual relationships are fine with God? Monogamous means as long as you're committed to one homosexual partner and don't sleep around, that's okay with God. Brothers and sisters, looks like a lamb, speaks with the voice of a dragon. Please, don't drink the cup of Babylon's immorality. Be careful. I'm preaching to myself. You see, we're tempted to so much want to be considered by the world as relevant that we start mimicking the world and finding any way we can to agree with as much of the world values as we can, and we end up crossing the line, such as the hat makers, in order to be acceptable to the kingdom of this world, not to God. So that does bring us to our third point. Christ, in love, commands us to flee Babylon. Get out of Babylon. And this is not a geographic movement. You know, some people said, well, if Donald Trump is elected, we're going to go to Canada. All right, whatever. Jesus isn't asking his people to leave the Roman Empire. He's not asking us to leave the United States. He's saying to spiritually flee Babylon. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Just like we would have warned the people of Amatrice, get out of her before the judgment comes. Jesus is saying the judgment is coming. The earthquake of my judgment is coming. Get out of her, so that you will not participate in her sins and then therefore receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Whoa. You remember what we've told you about this word remember in the Bible? When God remembers something, he reacts to whatever it is he recalls, for better or worse. If he remembers our sins, we're in trouble, because he responds to what he recalls of our sins with judgment. For example, Hosea 9:9, speaking of sinful Israel, they have gone deep in depravity in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. What does that mean? He will remember their iniquity. What that means is he will punish their sins. He will respond to what he recalls of their sins. Revelation 16:19, the great city was split into three parts and the cities and the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God. What was the outcome of that? To give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. In response to her giving the nations the cup of her immorality, God will give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Remaining spiritually in Babylon, embracing the values of our country and culture, is madness. You got to be drunk. You got to be out of your mind. Just as it was madness to physically remain in the city of Babylon, the capital of Nebuchadnezzar's empire, in 539 BC, when Cyrus and his Persian army overran the city. Jeremiah warned his people back then, Jeremiah 51:6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save your life. Well, that's what he's talking to us to do now spiritually, in terms of the spiritual Babylon where we geographically live. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. This is going to happen to Washington, D.C. This is going to happen to Beijing. This is going to happen to London. This is what's going to happen. Revelation 8:6. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. We're in trouble. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and I will never see mourning. Your best days are ahead. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. No escape. If we don't flee Babylon now, to where will we flee for safety when our punishment comes from the returning Lord Jesus Christ? Where will we flee? Please flee to the one place where our sins are remembered no more. Flee to Christ and abide in Him through faith. Jeremiah 31:31 promises, Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. You see, when God responds to what He recalls, but He does not respond to what He does not recall. If He does not remember our sins, He does not punish our sins. He forgives our iniquity. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Well, how do we do that? How do we specifically flee Babylon? We flee Babylon through a faith in Christ that, first of all, brings forth fruits of repentance, that flees the judgment, the wrath of God, by a faith that brings forth fruits of repentance. We read in Matthew 3:7, but many, when he saw many of the Pharisees, that is when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees, coming for baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Well, how are they supposed to do that? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Truly repent, truly put your faith in the Lord, a faith in repentance that manifests itself in the fruit of obedience, the obedience of faith. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee from youthful lusts. Flee from extramarital sex. Flee from pornography. Flee from pornographic novels, love novels, soap operas, movies. Flee. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. That is, flee putting any object of affection higher than Jesus Christ as our object of affection. It could be something as innocent as a cell phone, a smartphone, a video game, a car, a child. A romantic relationship. John 10:5, flee from the voice of strangers and false teachers and bloggers who mix truth with error. I'm wearing a typical white shirt. It's almost all cotton, but not all of it. It's got some other kind of thread in there. That keeps it more wrinkle-free. I'm looking at it. I can't tell. I can't tell the difference. It's when truth is mixed. You know, error is easy when it's all error. You know? If you had a Wiccan come in here and say, well, we're not listening to anything. But when you have someone coming like a Christian and saying some things, yeah, that's true, and then mixing it with things that are false, boy, we need our spiritual ears tuned, don't we? We need spiritual acuity. We need to be careful. We need to test everything by God's word. A stranger, Christ's sheep, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And free from the love of stuff and money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, O you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't drink from Babylon's cup of immorality, as attractive as it looks, as satisfying as it appeals to many people's senses. You know, if we loved our children, if we loved our family members, if we loved our friends, and knew they were in a building that was about to crumble under an earthquake, we would warn them in the most graphic and strenuous terms to get out of there. To flee for safety, wouldn't we? That's what love does. How much more does God love his children than we earthly parents love ours? And so in this zooming in on the judgment, it might not seem like happy material. Unless you see behind the warnings the love of God, that should make us happy. Behold the love of God in the visions of Babylon's collapse. Be warned by them, be made wise by them, and flee Babylon to Christ for safety. Let's pray. Oh God, please help us who are your people see your love behind these warnings. See your love behind these visions. Give us wisdom and discernment. So no matter how attractive the kingdom of this world looks, that we can discern your voice from the voice of the dragon as we live in it every day. And God, for those who are here who don't yet know your Son, Jesus Christ, God, please make them wise unto salvation. Help them to look at what you call sin and immorality, and find it distasteful and undesirable. And consider knowing Christ of surpassing value. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. Keep our eyes and ears always open to Christ, we pray. In his name, amen.